Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Now, you remember the context of the scriptures. And from this morning, we talked about how that the Apostle Paul is meeting with the elders, that is, the pastors of the church there in the city of Ephesus. They're actually not meeting in the city of Ephesus. The Apostle Paul knew that if he went to the city of Ephesus, that he would probably be detained by the people so long that he would not be able to make it to Jerusalem as he desired to make it, that he would not be able to get there in time. And so he pulls into a port city, this little place called Miletus, and there he sends for the elders of the church, and they come down there and they meet with the Apostle Paul. And to the best of his knowledge and to the best of their knowledge, this is the last meeting that they will ever have this side of eternity. And he is talking to them. He's giving them some last words of instructions, reminding them of some things, warning them of some potential dangers that he sees that were lurking there in the church. And when we get over to the book of Revelation, we read the message to the church of Ephesus, we see that he had rightly perceived some potential dangers that were taking place there. But he's telling these elders, these pastors of the church there, all of these different things. And what we're doing on this Memorial Day is we're looking at this message because he told them to remember some things, primarily to remember about the sacrifices that he had made in order to bring that church into existence and to get it established. I said, I want you guys to remember this because now you're taking it over. And this is a sacred responsibility that you're being given. You're taking over something that he has sacrificed greatly to make possible. And now they're not going to have to make the sacrifices that he made because he's made them. But he says, I want you to remember the sacrifice so that you'll cherish what you've been given. You'll be careful about how that you lead it, and you'll also defend it against potential dangers that he warns them of. And we're applying that to our church, and then we're also taking it and applying the same things that he told that church, those pastors, we're applying it to our nation, this being Memorial Day weekend. Now, we'll pick up this morning reading as we did this, our pickup night reading as we did this morning in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. This is just an excerpt from that speech that he gave to those men. And he said to them, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember. And this morning we focused on the remembering part. Tonight we're going to focus on the watching part. He says, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And so here's what he says, I want you to remember. I want you to remember the sacrifices that I made to establish your church and to get it grounded. And he said, I was there working 24/7 for 3 long years, night and day. It was not an easy thing. I shed a lot of tears while I was there. And then he says, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. And then he reminds them of his financial sacrifices. He said, I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And that's where we'll finish our reading tonight. Father, as we look again at this passage of Scripture this evening, my desire, of course, is to look at it in its context, its historical context, and understand exactly what is transpiring, and then being able to take this portion of the message that Paul gave to those elders back there to the church of Ephesus, and apply it to our own church, and then also apply it to our nation, which I believe is most appropriate as we observe Memorial Day. And may you help me to do it, and may we leave here tonight with a greater appreciation of our church and a greater appreciation of our country, with a greater determination to defend it both the church and our nation, to defend it vigorously against those that would seek to enter in and devour us and destroy us, especially among our leadership. And so may we leave here with that dedication, that renewed diligence. May we leave this building with that tonight, I pray. For Jesus' sake, for the sake of our church, for the sake of our country. Amen. Now, as we talked about this morning, I gave quite a bit of introductory material this morning, talking about the history of our nation. And then we took and we looked at this message that the Apostle Paul delivered to the leadership of the church there at Ephesus, realizing that they would probably never see them again. And we said that he did this. One of the things he did is he reminded them of the sacrifices that he had made, of his time, his labor, his tears, his sweat, financially. We reminded of the sacrifices that he had made in order to establish that church, in order to get that church grounded firmly upon the Word of God. And he talked about how that he stayed there for 3 years, actually about 3.5 years. Very unusual for the Apostle Paul to stay there anywhere that long. But he stayed there day and night, laboring among those people, weeping with those people, weeping over those people, telling them that the whole counsel of God, though we did not read that portion tonight, is back up in the verses preceding that. Otherwise, he did not just tell them what they wanted to hear, but he told them what God wanted them to hear. He was willing to risk their friendship, their loyalty, their support, but he had to tell them the truth. And then he also reminded them of how that while he was there, that he did not draw a salary from them, but he worked with his own hands, not only supporting himself, but supporting those that were there helping him in the establishing of that church and the grounding of that church and so forth there. He says, I worked with my own hands to meet my own needs and help meet the needs of others that were there with me. It was a sacrificial work. And that's the way it usually is with a church. There's a lot of sacrifice that is put in by a pastor and by a group of people that get behind him and support him and stand with him. There's usually a lot of sacrifices that are made. That was the case with the church that I've pastored for 20-some years over in Alabama. That was the case with the church here that I've now been pastoring for about 12 years, something like that. And that's usually the case with most churches. And people need to be reminded of the history and the sacrifices that were made, lest they don't appreciate what they've been given, lest they take it for granted and let it slip away. And so he reminded them of those things. But then also he said this in that 31st verse. Actually, you go back at the verse 28, and he says, I want you to take heed therefore unto yourselves, to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God with you, which he has purchased with his own blood. And then he says this, for I know. He says, now this is why you've got to take heed. He says, I know some things. I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. And he says, therefore, watch. Not only remember what I did to get this church established, but I want you to watch to keep others from coming in and destroying and tearing down that which I have labored to establish. I want you to watch very carefully. Now, we're going to look at this first of all and see this. Remember, he's reminding them to watch for those who would come in and demolish that which had been given to them by the sacrifice of the Apostle Paul. And we apply it to ourselves. Now, he warns the elders of this church at Ephesus to watch for these things. Notice what he says in that 29th verse. He says, I want you to watch. He says, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you. Now, that's an amazing statement. They're going to enter in among you. The fact that they're entering in among them, it indicates this, that he's not simply talking about people that are going to come in and unite with the church, but he's talking about people that are going to come in and become leaders in the church. Remember, he's talking to the leadership of the church. And whenever he says this, they're going to enter in among you, he's talking about they're going to come into the church and they're going to get positions of leadership in the church. Now, he's letting them know they're not going to be people that are willing to weep with you, that are going to be willing to sacrifice for you, that are going to be willing to tell you all the truth whether you like it or not. He says they are coming in as grievous wolves. Now, the idea of the word grievous is this. The word literally means, it means to be burdensome, to be heavy, to be weighted. And I thought about that word. What does that really mean to us? What is the Lord trying to tell us? And I narrowed it down to two things. Realizing that it means to be heavy, to be burdensome, to be weighty. It may very well imply that he's talking about people that are going to come into the church that desire to be blessed by the church instead of desiring to be a blessing to the church. Now, there's a big difference there. Some people want to be blessed by the church. Others come in and they want to be a blessing to the church. Now, that is not only among the laity in the pew, but that can also be true of people that become leaders in the church. They want to be blessed by the church. They don't want to be a blessing to the church. Now, we think about that in light of what Paul reveals about himself. And he says, I'm reminding you people that I supported myself. And I not only supported myself, but I helped support other people that assisted me in planting this church here. We did not come there to be a burden to you to be a blessing to us. We came there to be a blessing to you. And so it may very well mean that. It may also imply that he's talking about those that come in that think that they're the big shots, that they think that they are very important, so important that they expect to be ministered to instead of desiring to minister to the church. And it's true that we've seen over the years a lot of people, they come in and as they gain a little bit of prestige in churches and in our independent Baptist movement, that suddenly they think that they are better than others. They're the big shots. And he says, now you better watch out for those that are the weighty people that come in and think that they're better than everyone else. Now you say, which one of these does it imply? May I say to you, I think it would imply both of them. He's warning them, watch out for those people that come in that think that they're such big dogs among you, that they think that you owe them something, that they are to be ministered to instead of ministering to you. And watch out for them because they will come in not to be a blessing to you, but for you to be a blessing to them. They will come in and demand salaries and benefits and all these other things, Paul says, that I never even asked for. I knew you could not afford them. These are the grievous wolves that come in. And we notice in that 29th verse that he says this, they're going to enter in among you. Now he's talking about among you, he's talking to the leadership. They're going to enter in among you that are in leadership, you that are the pastors. And he says they're going to enter in among you, not sparing the flock. To not spare the flock, it simply means this, they're going to treat the church rough. They have no compassion of the people. They have no understanding of the people. They will never shed tears with the people as Paul did for 3 years, day and night. They're never going to have a heart for the people. They are just going to come in there and they'll treat the people rough. They'll demand the people treat them like royalty and just abuse the church. That is what he's warning them about. So he says, now there's going to be people that are going to come into the church that are like that. But not only does he say there's going to come people into the church and are going to rise to positions of leadership, he says, but also, now get this, this is something. He says that it's going to take place among themselves. He says in that 29th verse, shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. And then the next verse he says, also of your own selves shall men arise. Otherwise, Paul, in looking at this group of men, how large, ever large it was, he looks up at them and he sees there are some people there that he's leery of. He says, among you guys that I'm talking to right here, there's going to be some of you that I fear are going to rise up and you are going to try to draw men after yourselves. Now, I want you to understand something. The church is not about following a man. The church is about following the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to seek to make disciples of the Lord. That is, to take and win people to Christ and teach them to live for and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not about following any man. And I have tried to emphasize this in my ministry here and in my ministry where I was at before coming here. It's not about me. I know this, people say, when I first got here, somebody told me, said, you're the most bullheaded preacher we've ever seen in our lives. I said, well, I have to be. Amen? I have to be. You just have to be that way. But it's not because I'm trying to get people to follow me. That's not it. I emphasize this. It's all about the Lord Jesus Christ. But you have to be rather bullheaded to keep people from drawing men after themselves. You have to be careful about that. And so we need to understand that. Now, these elders that Paul is talking to here, they all appeared to have and may have had at that time the cause of Christ and the welfare of the church at their heart. At that time, they may have had that. But you need to be aware of something. You need to be aware that every preacher, like those in every other vacation, is not what he appears to be. Paul, looking at these men, they're putting on the front, they've got everybody, all the rest of them convinced. We're concerned about the welfare of the people. We're concerned about teaching them to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul realized this, they all may not be what they appear to be. Now that's not just in the ministry, that's in every other vocation that you're involved in. But the ministry is not exempt from it. And how many times have we seen men that have stood behind pulpits, men that have served on church staffs, and they appear to be one thing, and as time goes on, time reveals that for years they were something that they were not pretending to be. Maybe they were embezzling money. Maybe there was some immorality in their lives. Things of that nature. But we've seen it. Most of us have been around long enough that we've seen it over and over and over. So we need to be aware that every preacher is not what he appears to be. We have to use some discernment. We have to be very careful. But we also need to be aware of the fact that preachers, like everyone else, are subject to change. Yeah. They're subject to change. I've been around long enough that I've seen a lot of men that one time I admired. They were gun barrel straight, believed the Bible was the Word of God, stood for what is right. But I've seen a lot of those men change. And a lot of those men that at one time I would have been honored to have them fill my pulpit, I would not allow them to fill my pulpit anymore. And at one time they would have been honored to have me fill their pulpit, but they don't want me to get close to it anymore either. Why? They have changed. And people are that way. They are subject to change. Now, how will they lead their people into their cliques? Here's what the Bible says, Paul says that they'll do. He says they'll do so by speaking perverse things. Perverse things means this. It means to distort or misinterpret things. Whenever they rise up within the leadership that's already there, or they come into the church and become leaders in the church, and they want to lead people after themselves, instead of leading them to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, what they are going to do is this. They're going to say perverse things. That is, they're going to distort and misinterpret things. One of the things that they will distort is this old book here, the Word of God. They'll distort this book. They'll take and lift passages out of their context and make the Bible say things that God never intended to say. In fact, a lot of times say things completely contrary to the Word of God. They'll pick and choose what they emphasize and completely ignore other portions of the Word of God. By doing so, they are distorting the Word of God. Now, Paul made an important point to these men. He said, when I was there, I preached the whole counsel of God to you. It was not pick and choose. It was not that which tickled the ears of the tithers. I preached the whole counsel of God to you. And if a man is not willing to do that, then he is a distorter of the Word of God. And there's a lot of men out there like that today. To distort things, to speak perverse things also could mean that they would distort the words and the motives of others. How many times do we see somebody, a preacher or somebody in the church, they can make a statement, and somebody will take that statement, and they'll take it completely out of its context, and they'll twist it around, and they'll have the preacher saying something that he never said because they have taken it out of its context. I remember I had a professor in college, and one of his things was, he said, you are not allowed to record my teaching. And my first thought was, what are you saying that you're ashamed of, that you want to hide? And then he went on and he explained. He said, here's the reason. He said, you can take a recording of me and you can take snips and bits of it and play it. And he said, you'll have me saying something that I never intended to say. For instance, imagine a preacher gets up or a professor gets up and he says something like this. He says some people say that the Bible is not the infallible and inerrant Word of God. And so I snip off that part that says some people say, and just play to you him saying the Bible is not the infallible and inerrant Word of God. You see how you can completely distort what I've said to make me say something that I never have said at all, the complete opposite? And not only that, but you can distort other people's motives. They come and they do something and they have a motive for it, but you can say the motive is jealousy or envy or something like that. These grievous wolves are people that come in and they lead people to follow them instead of to follow the Lord by speaking perverse things. Now we have to be careful that we don't fall for those that come in and speak those distorted, those perverse things. Now, how were these elders to prevent the people from being misled? And Paul tells them that back here in that 28th verse. He says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to what? To feed the church of God. You know how you're going to do it? You're going to give them a good dose of the Word of God every time they come to church. You're not going to do it by having an entertainment program. You're not going to do it by entertaining people. You're not going to do it by having a lot of fellowships and a lot of programs. And I'm not saying that, you know, that fellowships are wrong. We're going to have one next Sunday night and I'm going to enjoy it. Amen. But I'm going to tell you this, that what will keep the church from being led after a man instead of after the Lord is this. It is a good feeding of the Word of God over and over and over and over again. And I promise you this, one thing that I labor at more than you will ever realize. I labor at preparing good meals from the Word of God for you when you come to the house of God. Many night, whenever you're sleeping in your bed, I'm up laboring over the Word of God. You say, well, that's what you do in the office all day long. No, no, no. When I walk in that office at 9 o'clock, listen, I get very little studying done down here. Very little. Because it's one thing to deal with after another thing, after another thing, after another thing. Most of it is done while you're sleeping at night. While you're out enjoying yourselves on Saturday night, you ask my wife, I'm locked back there in the back bedroom, a little room I fixed up as a study. I'm locked back in there for hours, laboring over the Word of God, putting the finishing touches on the message for today. I labor at preparing a good, healthy, well-rounded meal of the Word of God for you. Wednesday night, Sunday morning, I labor at that thing. Now listen, you need to be here to get it. And I realize preaching to the Sunday night crowd, I'm probably preaching to the wrong crowd on this. But don't ever think that you don't need to be here to get it. You need to be here to get it. Paul said, this is how you're going to do it. Feed the people the Word of God. I mean, feed them well. Fatten them up on the Word of God. Don't ever discount the Word of God. And that's what the church is to really focus on, is preaching the Word of God. I remember whenever we built our church over in Alabama, we were building from scratch. It wasn't renovations. And whenever I thought about what kind of building that we want to build, I thought to myself, I want it to be centered around the pulpit. I want the whole church to be centered around the pulpit. And I laid out a little floor plan where that you had a fan-shaped auditorium and the pulpit's right here and the auditorium's around like this. There's hallways going around the auditorium, but doors coming in so that people could come in. Doors coming in here, doors coming in there, doors coming in back there. But anywhere you went in that building, you had to walk somewhere around that auditorium where the pulpit was. And I told the people up front, I said, this is the reason we're designing this church like this. I want the pulpit to be the focal point of this church. I don't want a gymnasium to be the focal point. I don't want a fellowship hall to be a focal point. I want the pulpit to be a focal point. And as long as I'm here, I'm going to seek to keep that pulpit hot and feed you from it. That's what we want focused on in this church. Now, I didn't get to design this one, amen. But I still want it to be like that. Feed them the Word of God. Now, that's what he says here to the elders there at the Church of Ephesus. Now, let's apply it to our church. In our church, we must also watch. We've got to watch. It's probably more important that we be diligent in our watching than ever before. We have to watch for those in the ministry who would seek to enter in among us to fleece our flock and to butcher our flock and feed themselves instead of feed the flock of God. We have to be very, very careful about that. I have to be very careful about who I bring in to preach, and just because I trust somebody this year doesn't mean that I can trust them next year. It doesn't mean that. But we have to be very careful that we don't allow those to come in that just want to fleece us. One of the things our church has a reputation for is we take good care of preachers that come into us. Very much more so than a lot of churches bigger than we are. Most evangelists, when they come in, they're very amazed at the love offerings that they get. And we do that. And it's not that we can necessarily have the money we take up during the week. I plan ahead of time. And if I can't take care of a man, I will not have him come in. I believe the labor is worthy of his hire. But what happens is when you get that reputation, all of a sudden the word gets around and people want to come in. We have to be very careful that we do not let those enter in among us that just want to come and take advantage of us instead of be a blessing to us. That want us to feed them instead of coming to feed us and to help us grow in the grace of God. We must watch for those who have ministered to or are ministering to us who seek to divide us by forming the little cliques around themselves by way of distorting the Word of God or the words and the motives of others in leadership. We have to be very careful of that. I've often said this. I know that the church where I pastored before, one of the things they did is they put a picture of me up in the foyer. Went had an artist, a Japanese lady that they were familiar with, and she painted my portrait there, and they put it up there in the hallway there of the church. And we had paintings of two other pastors, my predecessors that were there. We had their paintings done and put up there, but they wanted to honor me. And I told them this. I said, I am so honored that you want to do that, but I would never recommend that you put the painting of a preacher up until he's dead. And they said, why? I said, because preachers are subject to change. And I'm nothing but an old sinner saved by the grace of God. And one of my prayers is God, take my life before, if you ever see I'm getting ready to do something that's going to dishonor you, take my life. Please do not let me dishonor you before I die. But I realize this, I'm a man and I'm capable of doing so. And for that reason, I don't recommend putting pictures of living preachers up. Wait till he's dead, see how he ended. Amen? Wait till he's dead. But this is something that's so important. People change. And even people that have been perhaps serving in our own church here in years gone by. Now if you get to know them, you'll realize this. They're not what they used to be. They have changed. They're not the people that you would any longer want to be speaking from your pulpit or working with your children and so forth. People change over the years. Now, this is why that I labor to feed you well. And the reason, at least in part, is this. I want to make sure you know what the Word of God says, that you cannot be led astray by those that would come in and fleece us and butcher us and feed themselves off of us. I want us to be well-grounded in the Word of God. Amen? Now, we apply it to our church. Let's apply it to our nation. We need to watch for those who would come to our country to fleece us and butcher us as well. Now, we are a nation of immigrants who have historically been people who hungered to come to our country and experience the rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. All of us, our ancestors, were probably immigrants that came to this country to experience the rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Doesn't guarantee us happiness, it just guarantees us the right to pursue it. Amen? You're not forced into a vocation that you don't want to be a part of. You're not forced to into some kind of caste movement. You can pursue your career, what you believe that you want to do, what would make you a happy person. But that's the kind of immigrants that came in. They did not come to our country to devour us. They did not come to our country to devour us materially. They did not come to our country to devour us physically. But they came to share the experience of being free to choose their vocations, to work hard, and to hopefully succeed, but fail if they did not apply themselves properly. That's why they came to our country. They wanted to share in that American freedom, that American dream. Now, today, it's different. not everybody, but many who are seeking to immigrate to our country today, they come here to devour us materially. It's not to come and contribute to society. It's not to come and try to earn a living, an honest living. But they come here because of all the benefits that they can receive. They're coming to devour us materially. And many are coming into our country to destroy and devour us physically. They come with the ultimate goal of destroying us, of taking and sometimes destroying us by bombings and things like that, but also they come in to seek to destroy us by gradually rising up in our political system and taking over our political system and destroying our laws and the things that our founding fathers have given us. They are coming for handouts, not for the opportunities to make a living. They are coming to destroy us, not to defend us and protect us what we have to offer. You see, that's why we have to be careful. Now, immigrants, just like preachers, they need to be very carefully screened. Isn't that what Paul's telling these people? You need to screen those that come in to get into leadership. And you need to even keep yourselves under a watchful eye of each other. And listen, if that's true of preachers, certainly it's true of an immigrant that's coming in. Amen? I welcome anybody that wants to come in and be a part of what America is about. I welcome anybody that wants to do that. But if they want to just come in, not go through the system, and just destroy us and abuse us and milk us, fleece us for whatever they can get, now that's another story right there. We need to be careful about that. We also need to watch out for those who would use their positions of leadership in our government and even in our military to fleece our taxpayers by selling their influence and destroying the philosophical pillars of our nation. There are men out there. I have talked to men that have gotten out of the military, and one of the things that some have shared with me is this. They said, we have become disgusted with what we see. I had one man tell me, he said, as an enlisted man, I was a gung-ho military man. I loved it. In this case, it was a Marine. He said, but as I got a little bit of rank and moved up a little bit in the system, he said, I became disgusted with what I was seeing. He said, I would see men that were high-ranking officers, and they would push through for a contract for some kind of weapon or something that was really not the best weapon for what we needed. In one case, he talked about how they pushed through for some helicopters that were inferior to some that the Army was willing to give the Marine Corps. He said, but what's so sickening is this. They pushed through for those contracts, and he said, then 2 days after they retire, they come back working for that contractor. Now, I'm going to tell you, that's hard for me to imagine anybody that would be a commissioned officer doing something like that. But apparently it happens. Apparently it happens. They are there to sell their influence, not to defend our country. And in our government, we see the same thing, that men come in not in order to defend what we have, but to take advantage of what we have to offer them. And they sell their influence, and they destroy what our nation is all about. And the corruptness in our government, I've talked to businessmen that have told me, they said there's only one way really to get ahead. And that is you have to grease the right people's palms in a legal way. But he says we know what's going on. It's a requirement, especially if you're going to get government work. Now that's sad, but that's the corruption that's taking place in our nation. Now lest you think that that's something that has recently transpired, let me just give you a few statistics here. There were 56 men that signed the Declaration of Independence in 1776. 56 men that laid their lives, their fortunes, everything on the line, declaring our independence from our mother country. 56 men. It was between 1777 and 1781 that the Articles of Confederation were signed. It took that long because everybody wasn't there to just sign it. They'd have to go from state to state to get people to sign it. And so it wasn't finally ratified until 1781. So it took about 4 years to get that done. There were 48 men that signed those Articles of Confederation. Sad to say, most people that I talked to on high school level, they have no idea what the Articles of Confederation were. They don't even know they ever existed. Many don't know the difference in the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution. But we had that Articles of Confederation. Now what that was, That was the first, basically, form of government that we had. There were some weaknesses in it, and that's another story altogether. But of the 48 men that signed the Articles of Confederation, only 16 of them had signed the Declaration of Independence. Now think about that. 56 men signed the Declaration, putting everything on the line. For the Articles of Confederation, signed just a few years later, only 16 of the signers of the Declaration signed the Articles of Confederation. Now, what happened is because of the weaknesses in the Articles of Confederation, they called a convention. And what they were supposed to do is they were to try to correct the shortcomings in the Articles of Confederation. But whenever that the delegates met together, they actually superseded the authority given to them, and they decided they were going to write a complete new constitution, which was ratified in 1787. Now, there were 39 men that signed that constitution in 1787. Remember, the Declaration of Independence was in 1776. Of those 39 men that signed the constitution, only 6 of those men had signed the Declaration of Independence. Now think about that. 56 signers of the Declaration, 16 of those 56 signed the Articles of Confederation, and only 6 of them signed the Declaration of Independence. Now I realize this, that there were some reasons why some of them could not sign it. But you would think there would have been a whole lot more men there signing that. I was reading some time back the Anti-Federalist Papers. I had read the Federalist Papers. It's a very good read. It's not an easy read. Very long read. But I think, boy, it ought to be required reading for high schoolers anyway. But then I decided I was going to read the Anti-Federalist Papers. The Anti-Federalist Papers, a lot of people aren't even aware that they existed. But if you know the story, the men that wrote the Federalist Papers, they were men that were in favor of the Constitution. That they were trying to get approved. The men that wrote the Anti-Federalist Papers were men that were against the Constitution. They said there's some dangers in there. We're giving too many rights to the federal government. And in the Anti-Federalist Papers, by the way, that's a fascinating read too, because a lot of the things that they predicted that could potentially happen if we passed our Constitution, they have happened. But one of the things that the writers of the Anti-Federalist Papers lamented in one of the writings was this. They said, we need more of the 1776 men around. Now, why would they make a statement like that? You know why? They saw corruption among our leadership in that first 15 years of our country. They saw men that had come in and gotten government positions that were trying to develop dynasties for their family, that were trying to use it to profit, to make profits for themselves, that they were not there simply to serve the people. And they said, we need some more of those 1776 men here. Now let me tell you, if they saw corruption entering into our government before it was 15 years old, how much more corruption do you think is in it today? You say, preacher, are you preaching against our Constitution? No, I think it is the best form of government that's ever been devised. But I do want you to see that even at that early state, there were some people that were corrupt that were getting in there. They had ulterior motives. And basically what it amounted to is drawing away disciples after themselves. And that seems to be the modus operandi of many of our politicians today. It is to draw disciples after themselves. Now, I don't know whether you're a pro or a pro-Trump person or an anti-Trump person, and that's not what I'm preaching on tonight. But I do like the fact that he says America first. And everybody, whether you like the president or not, you ought to like the fact that he's saying America first. You see, it's not Democrats, and it's not libertarians, and it's not independents, and it's not Republicans. It is America. That is what it's about. And I am sick and tired of political parties trying to draw people after them and people in parties trying to draw segments after them. How about what is best for America? Isn't that what it should be about? That's what it should be about. And I'll tell you what, I'm a registered Republican. I'm not preaching politics. You can be registered for whatever you want to, okay? But I'm registered as a Republican. But I can tell you this. I voted for President Trump. Not because he's a perfect man. But I didn't vote for him because he's a Republican either. When I voted for him, I was voting against the Democratic Party and I was voting against the Republican Party. Because I think they both have gotten pretty corrupt. You see? They're filled with people. I'm not saying everybody is, but I believe the majority are. They're filled with grievous wolves that are coming in seeking to fleece the people and draw men after themselves. Now, how can we as a nation protect ourselves from being deceived and being devoured by our political leaders? And here is at least a great part of it. We need to educate ourselves and demand that our leaders be educated as well concerning our history and the founding documents of our country. A working knowledge of the Declaration of Independence, the Articles of Confederation, and the Constitution should be required of all our leaders, and a general knowledge of them should be required for all high school graduates and everybody that becomes a citizen of our country. At least a general knowledge of that. I have a sister-in-law, a few years back, she got involved in politics, and she was telling me about things she was going to. I said, I'll tell you what I'd like you to do. Next time you go and you're going to one of these rallies and you get to ask questions of politicians, I said, I want you to ask them these questions. I don't know if she ever did or not. I said, first of all, ask them if they've ever read the Constitution personally all the way through. And if they say yes, ask them when was the last time you did it. And then I said, ask them if they've ever read the Articles of Federation. I bet you most of them, and I'm not a betting man, I'm not advocating gambling, but I would almost guarantee you most of them have never read the Federalist Papers. I said Articles of Confederation meant to say the Federalist Papers. Most of them have probably never read them. Our political leaders should be familiar with both the Federalist and the Anti-Federalist Papers so they can know the strengths and the weaknesses of our system. The sacrifices that were made by our founding fathers and by our military personnel and by those who have supported them back home, they should be taught to our children throughout their entire education. Not just have a course stuck somewhere in there where you get American government or American history, but that needs to be something that's emphasized throughout their entire education. And most importantly, the biblical basis for our nation should be taught instead of denied. And my goodness, you'd have to be blind to go to Washington, D.C. I've never gone there. I don't care for big cities. I don't care about that stuff. But I, if I ever go, it just should be for a historical educational experience. But I understand if you go there and you walk through those buildings and you see the statues, the monuments, the engravings, the Word of God is all over the place. How in the world can somebody go to those buildings and deny the biblical basis of our nation? No, we need to teach the biblical basis of our nation to the generations that are coming up. And I'm going to tell you what, it will take years, decades, to recover the education system of our nation. It has absolutely been taken over by the socialistic, communistic airheads that have been brought up at Berkeley and other places like that. It's sad. Now, let me just wrap up with this one little thought. There's a verse in the book of Hosea, chapter 4, the 6th verse. And here's what a portion of the verse says. It says this, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge," right, Robert? "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge," the Lord says, "I will also reject thee." Paul said, you make sure that you preach the Word of God. You feed them good on this. Otherwise, don't you let them die for lack of knowledge. Don't you let them be destroyed by the wolves, even among your own selves, because they don't know what the truth is. And that's something we need to be careful about in our church, but also in our nation. We need to realize that our country will be destroyed because the people coming up will not have the knowledge of what our country is about. It needs to be emphasized. It needs to be emphasized. Or our future is very bleak. That's why I say I love American history. And though I'm not here to preach history, I do love, if I can figure out how to work it in, if I can work in an illustration from our history, I'll do it every time. I'll do it every time. Because as I preach the Word of God to you, if I can illustrate it with our history, I want to do it because I want to teach our young people something about the history of our nation that God's given us. We've been so blessed. Amen. We've been so blessed. Let's stand.